I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue our series, and are you truly growing in grace? We've looked at the precedence of grace, the pattern of grace. We're looking at the provision of grace. We saw in our previous studies that, again, that God is the God of all grace. He's the source of grace. For grace is indeed a basic operating principle of God. It's that which dominates this present dispensation. We know that God has shown grace to mankind, not to angels. That the personification of grace is Jesus Christ. We've seen that one is saved by the grace of God and kept saved by the grace of God, and that that grace is appropriated through faith alone in Him based upon the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. And then we began looking at the believer in Christ. How he has constant access to God's grace. How he is now to grow in grace. And he is to continue in grace. And as a byproduct, he is to serve by grace and to become established with grace. And we are not to misuse the grace of God as a license to sin. And in every trial that we face, we're to be reminded that God's grace is sufficient. But be forewarned that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We saw last time that we're to abound in giving by grace as well. That our giving is to be an overflow of God's grace in our life, and we're to give generously like God has given to us. And furthermore, we are not to fall from the truths of grace into some kind of legalistic or mystical form of false spirituality. And all these verses that we've considered mention this word grace, God's unmerited favor, and how He is willing to bless the undeserving, those who deserve the very opposite. And why is He willing to do that? Because of Jesus Christ and Christ's finished work on the cross. You see, the gospel of grace forms the foundation for everything relative to the believer. In fact, while you are turned to Ephesians chapter 1, I call your attention to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Past tense, when we were saved. And what did He bless us with? With every spiritual blessing, not every physical one, but every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places, because we are a heavenly people with a heavenly destiny and a heavenly citizenship. And all of this was given to us in Christ by virtue of our identity, our position in Christ. Now remember, we came into the possession of these blessings the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ based upon the gospel. And the gospel doesn't talk about what we could do for God. It's what God has done for us. It's what God has provided in gift form based upon the work of Christ did on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, which is received through simple childlike faith in Him. And as a result of that gospel of grace forming the foundation for everything, the individual who puts their trust in Christ is declared righteous before God or justified. They are saved from the penalty of sin, so they can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they will not go to hell, but they are on their way to heaven, that they possess eternal life, that their sins are all forgiven. In fact, we're told in verse 6 that all of this is to the praise of the glory of His what? His grace, in which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts us in Christ. Because we put our faith in Him and the Spirit of God has now united us to Christ and God accepts us like He does His very own Son. Furthermore, we're told in verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, not our works. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Of His grace. You see, God is displaying His grace. He's offering salvation to the lost. He is blessing with all spiritual blessings of the saved. And then He seeks to encourage us in our Christian life and enable us day by day to live a life that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ. He has given to us His Word, which explains to us these wonderful spiritual blessings we have in Christ. He has given to us His Holy Spirit. In fact, look at verse 13. We read, "In Him you also trusted after you heard," what? "The word of truth, and in particular the gospel of your salvation." Of your salvation. "In whom," Christ also, "having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." First, you heard the gospel. As a result, you believed in Jesus Christ, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, every believer today has the Holy Spirit. Don't let some mystical teacher come along and tell you you need something more, or that you only got part of the Spirit, or just the first booster shot of grace, or something like that. For indeed, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It is now the Spirit of God's objective to teach us the very Word of God and show us our blessings in Christ so we can learn to live by faith in the Lord and in His Word, as we take in His principles, as we learn His promises, as we understand our possessions in Christ, and even the power available to us through the Spirit of God. And you see, God wants this to be true of all of us, that we are growing in grace and that we live a life that now glorifies Him. We don't do it in order to be saved. We do it because we've been saved. We don't do it because we have to. We should do it because we want to. Because His grace has produced in us an attitude of gratitude in which we now want our life to count for Jesus Christ. Now, you may be loaded with a desire to honor the Lord. You may be grateful, but you'll never get off the dime in your Christian life if you don't start learning the Word, learning to live by faith, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, while we're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You see, you possess the Spirit. He indwells you. He's baptized you into the body of Christ. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. But now He wants to fill you or control you or dominate your life in order to enable you to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord. For just as you were totally insufficient to save yourself from hell, you are totally insufficient in yourself to save yourself from the power of sin in your Christian life. And that is why we must be filled with the Spirit. Now, to abide in Christ, to walk in the light, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and so forth, are all principles that intersect with each other. There are various ways of approaching this day-by-day Christian life in which we rely upon the Lord each step of the way, and He divinely enables us to fulfill His will. And what happens is, when you're truly filled with the Spirit, something occurs. What kind of things occur? Verse 19, "You'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice you're responding to the Lord in your life. There's a new song in your heart. You're starting to enjoy the Lord. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not sitting around listening to this, you know, thrashing heavy metal music in which all it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not where your heart is. If your heart's there, that means that your heart isn't enjoying the Lord. And I understand that when it comes to areas of music, there's a growth process that occurs. But we do understand here very clearly that when you're filled with the Spirit, you have a song in your heart, something to share with someone else, and it's about the Lord and it's about His grace. And thus, you know, if you're growing in the Lord, the Lord's going to make an adjustment in that area in your thinking, because you're going to realize more and more that's not honoring to the Lord. That's just catering to my flesh. We go on to read in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice giving thanks. As you're enjoying Jesus Christ and you realize you are a total product of grace, the result will be, boy, thanks, Lord. Boy, I have such thanks because I don't deserve anything yet. You know, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. I am grateful for His grace. Giving thanks. And you're learning to live your life each day before the Lord. You're learning to walk before the Lord and then saying, Lord, does this honor You? Lord, what pleases You here? Lord. You see, believers tend to segment all of this. We're prone to think in terms of, well, I'm doing this thing for the Lord over here, therefore I'm spiritual. And the fact is, the Christian life is lived one step at a time, day by day, so that you can even learn to do your dishes as unto Jesus Christ. Instead of saying, well, I witnessed to three people last week, I'm a really spiritual believer. Well, you might have been carnal while you did it. And that's why you have to think again in terms of a walk by faith with the Lord and enjoying His grace. And what happens is, as you're filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Word of God and you're enjoying Jesus Christ, this has a way then of coming out of your mouth. And what you say, how you express yourself, and so forth. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, lying doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the what? Of the flesh. The flesh. When you're lying, you're carnal. When you're lying, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. When you're lying, it is because you've taken your eyes off the Lord, you've yielded to your sin nature, and you are covering for something in your life. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, even when it's righteous anger, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Here's another adjustment the Spirit of God wants to make in your life. Maybe you've been a klepto before you got saved. You know, maybe you're a teenager that walks into a variety store and you don't know what it is to leave without something in your pocket that doesn't belong to you. No wonder they have signs up, two teenagers at lunch hour only at a time, you know. And as a result of getting saved, and that was your background, that's the pattern of your flesh, you need to recognize, in light of my position in Christ, I don't have to yield to my sin nature any longer. And in light of who I am in Christ, I am not to steal any longer. Let him who stole steal no longer. In fact, you know, as I think of that, I heard a story in the last 2 years of a bunch of teenage believers, and they actually, this one believer had a problem with stealing. He said, where do you learn it from? Well, my saved cousin, that's where I learned it from. Oh, that's really wonderful. Yeah. It's one thing, we expect the unsaved to live like unbelievers, but when believers are living like unbelievers, obviously something's wrong in our walk. Verse 28, instead of stealing, rather let him labor. You know what that means? Get a job. That's what that means. Get a job. What a novel idea for some people. Get a job. Now, I understand that you need to pray about this. Don't get mystical. Remember the story I told you? Before I was 18, 19 years old, I was a new believer and I was unemployed. And my mom said, well, aren't you going to go out and apply for jobs? And I said, I'm trusting the Lord. Mom, I'm trusting the Lord for a job. And she says, okay. But doesn't it help to apply? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now that's a novel thought. That actually the purpose of your employment isn't merely to meet your needs, but to meet someone else's needs. Not indeed your family's, but how about even beyond your family? You know, we're prone to think in terms of the world, and we think, well, the more money I get, the more I can indulge my flesh in what I want. Instead of realizing that means I'm more responsible as a steward of God to use what God has given to me for His purposes. In meeting not only my family's needs, but the needs of others. As I've said before, your house is either a tool or an idol. Which one is it? Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart, here's our word again, grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers. When people around you, do they get built up spiritually? Do they get ministered grace? Do they walk around saying, boy, I was really encouraged. I spent some time with so-and-so. And man, I was just encouraged. You know how you encourage someone else that way? Isn't by saying, now, let's see here. What's my strategy for encouraging him? You know, I read 10 steps on how to encourage someone, you know. And that's not it at all. The key is enjoying Jesus Christ yourself. Enjoying a walk with Him, enjoying the Word of God. In fact, when I was at camp the last few days, I was visiting with a believer, happened to stay in the same cabin as I did. This is an individual who was saved and was lived in carnality for years. He's been walking with the Lord the last 2 or 3 years. In fact, he said to me, he was taken to the woodshed so often by the Lord, he thought he owned the place. He made an absolute mess of his life. Absolute mess. And finally realized God's way was better than his. Admitted he was wrong, began to yield to the Lord, started to enjoy the Word of God. And you know, it was a delight to be around. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. He was just spilling what he was filled with. Or as Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when people are around you, what are you speaking? What are you sharing? What's going on in your heart? Are you ministering grace to them because you're enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? And you see, this isn't something you can really put on well, you know. Now, I know that times we can, you know, say a few nice God talk stuff, you know, but oftentimes it really rings phony. When it's genuine, it just seems to flow like lava out of a volcano. Notice he says very clearly, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rotten, that which is worthless, offensive, it stinks. You know, I'm amazed at how believers use profanity. And I hear about it, I've heard about it many times lately. I'm just amazed at how much profanity believers use. Now they might say, well, I'm not being phony. Well, that's obvious. That's obvious. You're not phony. Yeah. But the objective isn't merely to not be phony, but the objective is to minister grace. Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, off-color jokes, profanity, dirty stories, and so forth. You know what that really is? Just reflecting where you're really at in your thinking. That's where it's reflecting. And a little... some of the maggots out of the garbage can slipped out and, well, that was what was going on underneath. Just came out. And you know, the tongue is a powerful thing. The scriptures have much to say about our tongues and how a tongue can be like just a little kindling of a fire and burn down a whole forest. How destructive the tongue is. In fact, you know the word devil, diabolos, means the slanderer, the liar. As Satan is the father of lies. Loves to slander. You know, I've said before, if half the things that are said about this church were true, I wouldn't even come here. No. You better get used to it. You know, you start opening your mouth for the Lord, and you say, where do you go to church? Duluth Bible Church? Just be prepared. Someone's going to say something Oftentimes, it just is really not true. Then you ask me, have you ever been there? No, I've never been there, really. Oh, really? In some cases, they have, and they have an axe to grind for whatever reason. Instead, we read verse 28 or verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good? You ever ask yourself, you know, is what I'm about to say, is it good? Is it good? Here's another part. For necessary edification. Is this necessary? Well, it's true. Well, it might be true, but it doesn't mean it's necessary. You might look at someone and think they're ugly, but that doesn't mean you should say it. You know. Is it necessary? Does it build them up? Does it build them up? Now, that's not to suggest there are times when you have to confront someone. You do. But notice how the Spirit of God is seeking to use the Word of God in our hearts so the truths of grace would flow out of our lips. And as a result, instead of that which is corrupt coming out, instead of that which is good is coming out, that which is necessary is coming out, that which is edifying is coming out, that which imparts grace to the hearers so they walk away refreshed about Jesus Christ. You actually build someone else up. You see, the believer in Christ is to minister grace by his or her speech. You know, by the way, that should be true of married couples, should it not? I mean, do you minister grace to your wife or your husband? Or do you just argue and fight all the time? Do you realize, again, you can be what God would have you to be regardless of what your mate is doing or not doing? I mean, there's a wonderful freedom in Christ, and it's not to say that we don't affect one another. But again, are you ministering grace by your speech? But you know, if you're off in the toolies and sucking in the world, and that's what you're living for, obviously when you come home, you spill what you're filled with. It might be your golf game, it might be the Vikings, or whether Brett Favre's coming to camp or not, or who knows what. And who cares, ultimately. But when you're enjoying the Lord and His Word, you just have a way of spilling that. Oh, the Lord is so gracious, let me share this with you. Oh, this verse has been so encouraging to me. Now, I'm not talking about something that's cranked out and cranked up and phony to the core. You know. I just want you to know the Lord has just so been so great to me. Right, you know, after you got done swearing at your mate, you know. Talking about truly ministering grace. And you know, as I think of speech, we furthermore see that the believer in Christ is to sing with grace in his or her heart to the Lord. I think these numbers are screwed up, so don't worry about it. It's to sing with grace in his or her heart to the Lord. And in a parallel passage to Ephesians 5, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, do you remember the results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5? Now, in Colossians 3, notice the same results, but with a different emphasis up front. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Do you ever stop and ask, whatever you're doing in word or deed, can you do that as unto the Lord? With a clear conscience, is he pleased? Is he honored or not? I mean, do you check in? Do you think that way? Or do you just plow ahead? But notice verse 16 begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word of Christ, I would understand to mean the word that points you to Christ. The word of God that points you to Jesus Christ. Not only as your Savior whom you've trusted, but as your Lord whom you're to yield to, and as your life, who you're to rely on for everything. You see, in the Bible, we have the mind of Christ. We can see how God wants us to think. We can see of our, again, our position, our possessions, His provisions, His promises, His principles. And as we're enjoying the Lord and enjoying His grace, we can then sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You know, instead of the top 40, do they have top 40s anymore? You know, the top 40s being what's going on in your brain. Instead, you're enjoying Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it's got to flow somewhere. And it flows out of your mouth with praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. You see, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the Lord said, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. As the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we're then to be singing. But notice the key to the horizontal is the vertical. And that is why, as I said before, even when it comes to praise and music and song, that unless the word of Christ is dwelling in richly, unless they're doctrinally sound and true to the word, then this, what's coming out, if it's not true, then what's coming out really isn't real worship anyhow. It's just the flesh religiously rampant. Now, we live in a day in which churches utilize what they call praise teams. Usually it's a few people up front with microphones that sing. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says it's wrong to have a praise team any more than it's necessary to have one song leader. I mean, the Scriptures don't even comment on that per se. And so a praise team isn't inherently wrong, but I will say this. If you have to have a praise team in order to get you cranked up spiritually, because nothing's going on in your heart otherwise, so that now we got to shake, rattle, and roll and a whole lot of shaking going on because you have had to be manipulated, something is wrong. Something is wrong. In fact, when you come to worship the Lord, you should be here, not merely to hear the Word of God, but also to worship the Lord. It's not just the, you know, preliminaries to the main attraction. It's all part of a true worship service. As you're enjoying the Lord and you start to sing songs that are true to the Word of God, remind you of the faithfulness of God or the grace of God or so forth, then you can sing because you're enjoying the Lord. You've been walking in fellowship with Him. And you are enjoying Jesus Christ. And then it's not hard to sing as unto Him. So we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. But notice again the emphasis on grace. Not law, but grace. Not some form of mysticism, but grace. Now go with me to Titus chapter 2. For as we think of grace, kind of warm in here tonight, isn't it? Should remind you of the hell you got saved from. Okay. Titus chapter 2. This is a piece of cake. Titus 2. Might even lose some weight tonight. In Titus chapter 2, we see in verse 11 these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, what does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we see in these verses all reference to all three tenses of salvation. Notice verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, past tense. Teaching us in the present. to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age while we are looking for what? That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It would be my contention that when one is truly oriented to the grace of God, that they not only understand salvation, justification is by grace, but sanctification is by grace, glorification is by grace, and that Jesus Christ is coming again and He is our blessed hope. That is why I would contend that someone who is amillennial in their eschatology, in which they do not believe in a literal coming kingdom, and therefore they do not believe in a literal rapture and a literal coming of Christ to capture believers and meet in the air, is not fully oriented to grace. And God wants to bring each of us along in our understanding of these things. Now that grace that has brought us salvation now seeks to teach us. And the word for teach is an interesting word. It's the word for discipline. To discipline us. It speaks of child training. You got saved by grace. You've been born again, and now God wants to child train you. Now, child training involves more than, obviously, disciplining the child. It involves teaching them and training them and explaining things to them. Though, by the way, don't get into big explanations with your four-year-old. They're not going to get it anyhow. Just say, I want you to do that. Why? Because I said so. That's fine. Now, I understand when they become older, you're going to, you know, some explanation is helpful. And hopefully by that time, they'll have been trained so they have a posture to listen to you. And they're in essence saying, I'm on it. Could you give me an explanation? But the grace of God seeks to discipline us as well. You say, well, how does the grace of God do that? Well, it does it by, first of all, again, showing us our position in Christ. For indeed, as you study the book of Romans, after the issue of justification and eternal security is settled, we begin to look at positional truth. And we begin to recognize again that you as a believer have a body, the external you. It's the part that's sweating at the moment. Inside your body, you have a soul. This is where your personality resides, as you have mentality, emotion, and volition. And most people think conscience is part of the soul. You also were born with a human spirit, not the Holy Spirit, human spirit, that gave you a God consciousness. But no relationship with God. But you know God exists. That's why children readily believe in God. You have to go to an institute of higher learning to become agnostic. You know. Furthermore, we are born with a sin nature that naturally puts me first. That's why you don't have to train children to be selfish. You actually have to teach them to say thank you. You don't have any kids that just automatically say, oh, thanks, Mom, that breast milk was great. I mean, they don't. Okay? They don't. They're selfish. And that sin nature had our soul and body in bondage. Now, it may have had it in, you know, immoral bondage as we perhaps were exposed and given opportunity to indulge our flesh in an immoral kind of a way. Or maybe it was moral bondage or even religious bondage, which is still bondage. And it was still really all about us. It was us still trying to merit and earn and impress God with what we've done. It's bondage. Now, when one hears the gospel and understands the finished work of Christ, puts their faith in the Lord Jesus and His work on Calvary. At that moment, they are identified with Christ. They were in Adam, now they're in Christ. At that very moment, they are regenerated, their human spirit. That means they're born again. They become spiritually alive on the inside. They are given a new nature that again gives them desires for God they never had before. That's why after I was saved, I was very open to talk about the Lord now. I didn't know anything. In fact, I could hardly fellowship with anyone because I didn't know anything yet. But I didn't mind listening to others. In fact, I remember I worked with my future brother-in-law, Dan Radke, that first summer I was saved. And And I said to Dan, "Dan, let's talk about religion again." And he said, "It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ." Okay, yeah, let's talk about that, you know. But I had a new nature. I had a desire now. Now, I wasn't acting upon that desire. For a few months, I was just still living in carnality because I thought I could run my life better than God could, and I was making a mess out of it. But nevertheless, there was some desire there. Furthermore, you receive the Holy Spirit, whose objective now is to glorify Jesus Christ and enable you to do that. And so, this sin nature now, which had been your previous master, his right to rule in your life has been broken through the cross. And by the way, the sin nature yields to nothing but the cross. It's not a matter of dedicating, rededicating, or resolutions of some kind, or 12-step programs, or anything else, which are just all of the flesh. It's a matter of really learning that I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians. And so God wants us to know these things. He wants us to reckon them to be true, that means to believe it, and to now then yield to the Lord in our life and allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and feed our souls biblical principle and promises and truths so that we can learn to walk by faith day by day by day. And when we fail to do that, to admit that to the Lord. And dear friends, I'll tell you this, that very few believers seem to understand that right there, what I just explained. In fact, I wonder sometimes people who have sat here for years if they ever get it. Because sometimes it's like they just seem brain dead when it comes to their Christian life. Or they just fail to avail themselves to what is available to them, and they just live still in carnality, though they're saved. That's why if you think everyone that comes to Duluth Bible Church is walking with the Lord, you're going to be in for a surprise. On the other hand, we're grateful for everyone that is, and we're trying to encourage all to do so. And yet I can teach you the Word of God, but I can't live the Christian life for you. I can explain to you biblical principle. I can point you to Christ. I can pray for you. I can shepherd you within certain biblical parameters. And yet, I cannot live the Christian life for you. Nor would you want me to. If I could, I'd love to make a lot of changes. Just like your mate probably would, right? And my wife would like to make some changes with me too. But I can't be the Holy Spirit in your life. And you have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to convict you and point out exactly what He's zeroed in on in your life. And that's why when you get together with other believers, point them to the Lord, encourage them to the Lord. Now, there can be a time of, again, rebuke maybe-ness. Warn the unruly is actually a verse for all believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. There can be times when that's needed. And you know, if you are teachable and correctable and have some element of humility, that you can take things from the Lord and say, you know what, I needed to hear that. I needed that. Instead of, I can't believe that to me, that jerk. You know, I needed that. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord knows exactly how to bump us and discipline us by grace, by showing us our position in Christ, showing us the power of the Holy Spirit, showing us the principles and promises of the Word of God, encouraging us along the way, and even divinely disciplining us when needed. Did you know the grace of God teaches us, what does it say in Titus here? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What's ungodliness? Not factoring God into the picture. That's ungodliness right there. You know, in the various areas of your life, are you factoring the Lord into the picture? Or are you saying, in essence, you know, when it comes to recreation and entertainment, that's my area, Lord, you know, I'll pick you up on church on Sunday morning. You know. You allow the Spirit of God to direct there in your thinking? Because, again, the Christian life is all about what you are thinking. to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, not to cater to it, but to deny it, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And you know, when that is going on in our life and the Spirit of God is transforming us on the inside, then our lives can be a believable platform for the gospel we preach. Otherwise, we preach one thing and people are stumbled by how we live or what we speak because they see the blatant inconsistency. That's why when you open your mouth and you give the gospel to someone at work, they'll watch you like a hawk to see if you are hypocritical or consistent. They think that if you really believe that, that should mean something in your life. And that's why when you live just like the unsaved, they just write it off as bogus. It's the grace of God that disciplines us. Now, as we think of discipline, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we know when someone is carnal, that may manifest itself in human good or it can manifest itself in sins. In other words, they may have a bent towards legalism or mysticism in one of its forms, or maybe license. And I say that because, you know, sometimes the hardest believers to see that they are out of fellowship with the Lord are legalistic believers who aren't laying one on the town. They're just playing it tight to their vest. They never are authentic. They can hardly admit anything, ever. They're always blaming someone else for their carnality instead of owning up themselves. They're always concerned about image instead of testimony. And there's a big difference. Image is all about you. What do people think of me? Testimony is, what do people think about the Lord because of me? Big difference. Are you an image person, or are you always concerned how everyone's going to see you? Well, God forbid, they would see some flaw in my life. Well, the fact is they probably seen 14. It's you're the one who thinks you're covering it. You know. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 12, what do we read in verse 5 as we think of discipline? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Notice, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, the word for chastening is the Greek word, again, for discipline. The discipline of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Notice, again, two wrong responses to discipline, you despise it. The other is, you just faint because of it. Pity party. You know. The Lord has just not been faithful in my life. No, He's always been faithful and more than gracious. Why don't you pin the tail on the right donkey and start with you? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know when God chastens you? When He takes you to the woodshed, it's because He loves you. It's because He wants to put you out of your misery, because when you're carnal, you are miserable. And you're running down dead-end streets trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. And He scourges every son whom He receives. By the way, scourge, does that sound something like getting tickled with a feather? And I say that because some believers go, you know, I know the Lord loves me. He's going to forgive me. I'm going to get chastened, but I don't care. Do you understand what scourging is? I mean, that is a serious whooping. But He does it out of love. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he, is there, whom a father does not chasten? By the way, notice the father is to chasten. It's not to suggest the mother shouldn't. Dad, do you discipline your kids? Dad, do you ever take on your kids? Or dad, do you cater to your kids? Your kids start wanting, okay, go ahead. You know, sometimes teenagers get away with murder Because they whine and complain and manipulate, and the parents just say, oh, go ahead, you know. Because I want my kid to like me. No, why don't you do what's best for them? And think that way. And as a result, you can be of a real help to them. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you get away with ongoing carnality and God never chastens you, then you're not even saved. That's what he says. That's what he's saying there. Now I ask you, do you discipline the neighbor's kids or do you discipline your own? And that's why God doesn't discipline the unsaved. He condemns the unsaved out of his justice. He disciplines the saved out of his love. Big difference. Big difference. Now this discipline is to be done out of love, not because you're angry and mad and you just finally have pushed the limits and I can't take it anymore, you know. When you're at that point, it's because you're out of it. And you've let it go way too long, usually. Instead of nipping in the bud. I remember on one occasion that I got to that point with my son David. I can't remember even the particulars. I just remember I was so ticked off. I was so angry with him. And I said something, I don't even remember all of it. He might remember better. But when I settled down finally, I don't think I disciplined him out of anger. I think I just was really angry at him. And I came to him and I said, David, I want you to know I'm really sorry. How I handled that was really wrong. Now he was, I think, maybe 10 or 11 or something at the time. And I said, David, here's the paint sticks. You can spank Dad. And I bent over and he broke the stick on my butt. He broke the stick. We were reminiscing about it just at camp. And he had this huge smile on his face. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, sometimes what God does when you sin, it's not, if you think it's this way, you know, I sinned. You know, I'm waiting for the zap from heaven. It's not that. You know, God usually allows a time of self-judgment in your life for you to confess your own sin. And the reason he has to chasten usually is to get to a point where you don't care. And otherwise, he allows you to self-judge usually yourself. Or just be miserable. And again, some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth tonight are believers who are not faith resting in the Lord and enjoying fellowship with Him. They're just headlong indulging their flesh, going their own way, and they are miserable. They're like a fish out of water. They're flopping around on the beach. They don't really fit in with the unsaved, but they're not really fitting in with the saved that are enjoying the Lord either. So they are just stuck. Ever see these pictures of fish here recently, somewhere down south, that were on the beaches and they were just dying by the thousands? I thought, look at those carnal believers right there. Just what a carnal believer's like. And so God allows a time for self-judgment, to confess your own sin and get it right. The longer you put it off, the worse it's going to be. You see, through all of this, God is disciplining us by His grace in order to make us more and more like His Son. Which leads us to one more point before we end tonight. The believer in Christ can fail the grace of God. The believer in Christ can fail the grace of God. Now, this does not suggest that they lose their salvation. They don't. You might say, well, how do they fail the grace of God? Well, look at verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short or fail of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, so often at the core of carnality is bitterness. The believer has become bitter. Bitter because circumstances came his way and he didn't take it from the Lord, or he didn't turn to the Lord, or didn't believe Romans 8:28 was true, or failed to faith rest in the promises of God, or so forth, and he just became bitter due to it. Or maybe someone bumped him. Maybe the pastor said something to him. And he didn't take it from the Lord, and he just became bitter. Or in his carnality, he blamed other people. Now, it's not to suggest other people have not done you right. I mean, maybe they've done you wrong. But it's not so much what they've done, but how you have reacted to it or responded to the Lord in it that makes the difference. And when you fail the grace of God, when you fail to walk by faith, when you fail to faith rest in the Lord, when you fail to take that from the Lord right there, and here's a wonderful opportunity to trust Him in this trial. When you fail the grace of God, what happens is there's a root of bitterness that starts springing up in your heart. And unless you confess that and address that in your life, it doesn't stop there. It springs up and it causes trouble. And by this, many become what? Defiled. Because you share your bitternesses with them. You share your bitterness with them. You give them a pair of glasses, as it were, based on your bitterness and your perspective, and pretty soon your friends are looking at someone else. Through your pair of glasses, they may not even begin to know if what they heard was true, but as a result, they start to perceive it in a certain way. Bitterness. And you know, it's amazing at times how months would go by, years go by, and you start talking to them and that bitterness is right under the surface. All you do is jiggle the table a little and there it is. It's amazing. And right away, boom, they're right back. And 7 years ago, can you believe that? You can see, you know, they're not beyond this at all. I mean, they may be playing church and going through the motions and, you know, fitting in the Lord. They're still bitter underneath it all. And they're failing the grace of God. Because if you realize you are a product of grace, if you realize all that you have is because of grace, and that we're to treat others in grace, you're to forgive others by grace, that you are a work in project just like in process, just like someone else, who are you to hold on to that bitterness? Can't you take that situation and give that over to the Lord to let the Lord deal with that person? You say, well, I did that and the Lord didn't do anything. Which made me more bitter, you know. And as a result, when you're bitter, you're not moving on spiritually at all. You are stuck. In fact, you've got a shovel in your hand and you are digging a hole. It's called the grave. And pretty soon you're 6 feet under in that hole. And finally you look up and say, man, I'm in a grave. What should I do? Well, here's a shovel. Let's try some more, you know. And you get down to 8 feet. Because now you're trying to get yourself out of the jam instead of realizing that the root problem was you failed the grace of God. And it showed up in your marriage. It showed up in your family. It shows up with your kids. It shows up in other ways. And that's why when bitter believers get together with other bitter believers, they have great fellowship around their bitterness. Can't believe, you know, oh, God did that to me. Oh, that's nothing. You should see what He did to me. Oh, you're really enjoying Jesus Christ, I can see. And then at the end is, well, I shared all this with you so you can pray about it. That'll cover it all, right? And then you pray an imprecatory psalm. You know, Lord, smite that person. You know, that's what you'd like to pray. Because you're failing the grace of God. And so we've seen here tonight many things related to grace. And what the Lord wants to do in us, how the Lord wants to make an adjustment in our speech, In fact, you know, let me just go back to that for a moment. You know, before I got saved, I had just a filthy mouth. Just filthy. When I got saved, God said, in essence, I'm going to use that mouth and I'm going to clean it up by cleaning up his thinking. And I'm going to use that to preach the Word of God so that I will put on display the amazing grace of God. And that's what, as I said before, when I go back to class reunions, they say, hey, Rocky, I heard you're a preacher. Can't believe it. Do you remember the time when we, and I said, no, I don't want to go there. You know, I don't want to go there. I can remember I'd been saved for a few months. I wasn't even convicted about it. I was at Mesabi Community College going to school, and I skipped class. It takes time to grow, you know, and I was playing Smear in the Commons. So you know what Smear is, you know? You know, the Baptist form is Rook, just so you know. And I was playing Smear, and I swore. You can still remember that. I swore. I was convicted. I swore. Can't remember what I said. I just remember I swore. I remember thinking, Lord, by your grace, I don't want to do that again. That doesn't mean that, you know, well, of course you'll never do it again then. I mean, I wish that was true. So then you just start swearing in your mind, you know. And the Lord is slowly changing you and getting a hold of you so that as you're enjoying the Lord, you're not swearing at the same time. As you're filled with the Spirit, you're not controlled by the flesh at the same time. Instead, you're enjoying the grace of God. And so the Lord wants to have us minister grace by our speech. He wants us to sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. He wants to discipline you and me by His grace. But He wants us to recognize we can't fail the grace of God. By failing to respond to that discipline and failing to avail ourselves to His provisions of grace. So I ask you tonight, have you been enjoying Jesus Christ lately? Have you been enjoying the grace of God? Have you been walking in fellowship with Him? Are you letting the Spirit of God get a hold of your thinking? What's coming out of your speech? What's coming out of your mouth? It's amazing what the Lord can do if you let Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for an opportunity to look into Your Word tonight. We are impressed, Jesus Christ. Not only what He's done for us when He died on the cross for our sins, but now what He can do in us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, so as to thrill us with Your grace and to occupy our minds with the Word of God so that out of our speech comes that which is good and necessary and edifying and would minister grace to the hearers. Out of our voices could come songs of praise and thanks to You, that we could even see how You are disciplining us by Your grace so that we are maturing as believers. But we are warned also how we can fail Your grace by instead of responding, reacting in our flesh and becoming bitter. A bitterness that troubles us and a bitterness that defiles others. So, Father, we pray that we would walk closely to You. May we just cherish Your fellowship. May we admit our insufficiency. And be quick to turn time and time again to You. To be resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, watching You work not only in us, but then through us. To be a blessing and be a testimony to others of Jesus Christ. Thank You how You make all of this possible by Your grace. And we thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. There is water up on the main floor tonight for those of you who need a drink. I thank you so much. I want to encourage you, if you want to stay in fellowship, you're certainly welcome to do that. If you need to hurry home, we certainly understand. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Continue to pray for that trip to Zambia, for Jolene's back, and so forth. And the upcoming the Bible camps, as well as the fairs and such. So thanks so much, and with that, you're dismissed.